Well, hey friends, it is so good to see you again today. I hope you're doing well. My name is Clay Munkus, and I get the honor of being one of the pastors here at Next Level. And I just want to say again, welcome to everybody who's watching us today. Whether you're here in Charlotte, North Carolina, or you're somewhere else around the country, we're glad that you're with us. And let me just say, if you're the kind of person who likes to take notes, as I always say, my wife loves to take notes. Today's sermon notes can be found by going to our website at nextlevelchurch.org/events. If you click on the sermon notes button, right there, you'll be able to have all of our notes today. Plus, you'll get to see all the things we have coming up and going on in the life of our church. And one other thing, if you've been watching for a while, one simple way that you can help us accomplish our mission, and our mission is to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. One simple thing that you can do is like and subscribe to this channel. And always, if you find today's message helpful, I would love it if you would just share it with someone that you know. Well, this weekend in January is the weekend that we honor the life and legacy and the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. And, you know, his letter that he wrote from a Birmingham jail, a lot of us are just captivated by that. It kind of put out a prophetic call for new perspectives and new postures that eventually changed history. And it's amazing to me that this man felt that not even the walls of a prison cell could keep him from rooting out the toxins of injustice and racism in our nation. And I just pray that this weekend we would be the people of similar prophetic imagination and resolve. So thank you to Martin Luther King Jr. and all that he's done. Well, next week, we begin a series on doubts. And we're going to begin a series called Help My Unbelief. And if you've ever had hard questions about God, this is going to be a great series for you. And I know in the past, maybe the church's response to our tough questions has been to suppress our doubts, which may have caused you or people like you to just completely walk away from their faith. But what if there was a third option that doesn't tell you to ignore your doubts, but can instead produce a strong faith? We're going to start talking about that all next week, and I'm excited for that. I hope you can join us as we dive into that next week. But here this week, we are on the third weekend of the new year, right? And I imagine that many of you have made some resolutions to change some things about your life, and maybe you resolved to lose the COVID-19 that you put on in 2020, right? By eating nonstop snacks and binging on Netflix for the last 9 months. So you resolved maybe to exercise every day this year for at least 20 minutes. Or maybe you resolve to take advantage of the time at home this year, and you're going to learn a new language. So you signed up for one of the many apps that's out there or some service, and you said, look, I'm going to dedicate 30 minutes of my day to learning a new language. Or maybe you decided that this was the year that you would stop procrastinating, right? So you determined you're going to take care of business, you're going to stop putting off those tasks, and you bought some sticky notes, and you got an organizer app on your phone, and man, you just started knocking things out. I'm not sure what you resolved to do this year, but it's entirely possible by today, which is January 17th, your New Year's resolution, it might already be in the rearview mirror. If so, I just want you to know you're not alone. Research has shown that around 31% of resolution makers give up on their goal before they even reach the two-week mark. And it's not because you have a lack of willpower. I just want you to know that. Or it's not because you don't have a good plan in place. It's because there's something that needs to be rooted out first. There's just something inside of us that keeps getting in the way of you accomplishing what it is that you desire. So sometimes, before we can engage in a reset, we have to take a step back and deal with the toxins that are standing in the way. It could be the negativity that's going on in the world and around us that's weakening us. Negativity is an attitude that can cripple us. It's a habit that we just can't shake, and it's wearing us down. Before we reset, we need to step back and deal with that poison. Before we can crush our goals, we have to deal with the underlying actions and attitudes that are in the way. And to do that, I want to look at a section of a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people in Philippi. And in this passage, Paul talks about attitudes and actions that we should take as followers of Jesus. And I think there are some things that he writes in here that can help us with our attitudes and how we approach making some changes in our life as we continue into a new year. Now, let me say up front that today's passage is one of those, and we just looked at it last month. But for some reason, just for me, probably because of the year that we just went through, I have been fixated on these verses. And so I'm going to look at them again, and I invite you on the journey. So especially today, as we talk about being successful in a restart on life, let's look again at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Man, I've read this in a lot of different translations, and I love how the Message translation renders this verse. Just listen to what they say here. "Celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him." I love that. You see, the book of Philippians, it's only 4 chapters long, but the word joy shows up 7 times, and the word rejoice shows up 8 times from a guy who was writing this from prison. Clearly, the joy that Paul is talking about is not a joy that's found in present circumstances, but it's found in the presence of God in the midst of those circumstances. You see, I think a lot of times we direct our energy and our prayer towards asking God to get us out of situations without realizing that the situations we're in may be propelling us to a more intimate relationship with Him. Sometimes we don't realize that the circumstances we are in are making room for a new relationship with God. It's interesting, the psalmist, when he's writing a lot, he never claims to have found comfort and strength from the deliverance from the valley of the shadow of death, but rather from the presence of God in the midst of it. We are always promised deliverance. I mean, we aren't always promised deliverance, but we are promised presence. And one of the best ways to practice rejoicing and celebrating, I know I've said this before, is to keep a gratitude journal. It's in writing things down that you are moved from what Max Licato, who's one of my favorite authors, calls a place of if only to a place of already. It moves you from a place of saying, if only I had, to a place of saying, I already have it. It moves you from a place of saying, if only God would, to saying, God has already done. It moves you from a place of wishful thinking to a place of grateful living. It helps us see more. It helps us make sure that we notice the little blessings, the sustaining grace of God, the power that we see in His power, that we see in our own lives on a daily basis. It allows us to find joy in the midst of pain. Well, let's keep reading what Paul has to say. Jump down. Let's go to verse 6 here. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And like I said before, we spent a whole message. It's in part 2 of our Christmas Isn't Canceled series, and we dove deep into those verses. So if you want to go deep into what we just read there, I encourage you to go check that message out. But for the sake of brevity today, let me just summarize what Paul is saying here with this one statement. He is saying that we can replace anxiety with anticipation through prayer. That we can replace our anxiety with anticipation by praying. When we live in anxiety, we're dismissing God's presence and subtracting His power from the situation. And I believe that we can move to a place of peace, not by knowing every detail about our future, but by knowing the one who holds the future. And if you find yourself in a place of massive anxiety, let me say to you that the path to a place of peace, excuse me, is not found by knowing every detail, excuse me, of what's going on and how it comes together, but it's found by resting in the presence of the one who already sees the next step. But it doesn't come by just knowing that information, it comes by taking the step of coming to God in prayer. Then Paul goes on and he says this in verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The toxin that Paul is addressing here is the toxin of negativity. He's saying, change your focus. Amplify the voice of God over the voices that bombard you. Exchange the truth of God for the lies of the crowd. Exchange negative thinking for constructive thinking. Paul is saying this, in essence, that your focus will determine your reality. Your focus will determine your reality. Now that phrase, your focus will determine your reality, is one of my favorite lines. You may have recognized it. It's from the Star Wars movies. And while a lot of the Star Wars theology is kind of complete trash, the essence of this one shows up many times in Scripture. Your focus will determine your reality. While writing this, Paul is sitting in prison. And he knows, though, that he has been created by someone bigger than himself for a story larger than himself. And the prison bars around him, they're not going to hold him back. So Paul is saying, hey, change your thinking and it will change your living. It's all about what you focus on. And so I want to spend the remaining time talking about two areas of our thought life. One is what we think about God, and the second is what we think about ourselves. So first, let's talk about God's character, right? I just wanted to look at God's character because we should be filtering our circumstances through the character of God. But what we often do is the opposite. We filter the character of God through our circumstances. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes we find ourselves in a really, really hard circumstance, and we think, well, this isn't going well. I don't see things working out for good. I don't see me being more than a conqueror. I don't see that God is pursuing me with love and kindness, so God must not be good. But what if? Just what if? What if we flipped it and we put God's character as the filter and let our circumstances run through that? You see, there's two ways to live. We can either let what we believe to be true about our circumstances dictate what must be true about God, or we can let what we know to be true about God change the way we view our circumstances. It's all in how we frame things. Here's a helpful practice that you can implement to help with this. Whenever you read the Bible, have a pen or a highlighter in your hand, and whenever you see a name or an attribute or a characteristic of God, I want you to circle it. That way, the character of God stands off that page as you begin to look at it. And when you do this, you're training yourself to trust that the character of God is the thing that I cling to. It's the thing that I focus on. It becomes the filter for my circumstances. This is a way that you can let the character of God frame your life. And when we really understand the character of God, we can rest in the chaos of our lives. Well, the second set of thinking that I want to talk about is not just God's character, but our identity. How do we see ourselves? This is where we have to exchange the lies that the world tells us about ourselves for the truth of how God sees us. See, God apparently, he loves nicknames. I think we see it for the first time when he says to Abram, you know what, Abram? You're going to be Abraham, because even though you don't have kids, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Then he says to Jacob, Jacob, you're not going to be that deceiver Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. And then he looks at Gideon, who's scared and afraid, and he says, hey, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. Jesus continues this pattern. He calls James and John. He says, you're the sons of thunder. And he says to Simon, Peter, you're the rock. He calls the woman who's been an outcast, he says, you're my daughter. I think it's really important that we let God name us, because for our entire lives, we've allowed the world. We let others label us and name us. But some of those labels have been positive, right? But some of those labels are kind of holding us down, the negative ones, labels from teachers or coaches or parents or maybe even from pastors. If we take a big step back and, like Paul, focus on what is good and true and noble, what's lovely and what's admirable. What if we take a step back and we let God name us? And you're thinking, wow, I never even heard the audible voice of God, so I don't know how this is going to go. I think we can just start in Scripture. Like this, instead of saying, I'm not lovable, we replace that with the words of Jeremiah where he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Instead of saying, look, I'm a failure, we replace that with Romans 8:1 that says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead of saying, man, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, I'm too ugly, I'm not pretty enough, I'm too short, I'm too tall, too freckly, too pale, too dark, whatever it is, you replace that with the psalmist in Psalm 139 where he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You replace the idea that I'm just too broken with Romans 8:11. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Replace that whole idea of I'm always last to be picked with the team with a Jesus who says, look, I've chosen you. I've marked you. I've adopted you. I've redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I've healed you. I've cleansed you. You are my child. Exchange the lies of the crowd for the truth of God. Now, this is not some sort of name it and claim it, pie in the sky, positive self-talk, okay? Not only is this presented in Scripture, but it's actually backed by cognitive neuroscience. In fact, if you're watching this and you don't know what you think about God, or you're not so sure about the Bible, and you're really not sure about church, I just want you to know, what we're talking about is actually backed by science. So maybe we can just start here. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is one of my wife's favorite authors, and she has spent probably 30-something years now doing research on the brain and the mind and how they work together. And I just want you to hear what she says in her book, Who Switched Off My Brain, because I think it is really, really powerful. She says this, God has designed us to be able to bring all our thoughts into captivity to the Messiah. In the frontal lobe of the brain, just above our eyebrows, we have the capacity to objectively observe thinking with a view to captivating rogue thoughts. In effect, we're able to direct our attention to stop the negative impact and rewire healthy circuits into our brains. Man, I love that. And she goes on to say this, we're not victims of our genes, our past, or our circumstances. Our thinking switches genes on and off, therefore controlling which proteins are expressed. Simply put, our thinking determines the physical landscape of our brains and therefore who we become. Whatever we love the most directs our attention. Now, if you're like me, you may need to rewind that and go back and read that again and again to understand it. But basically what she is saying is our thinking really does change our reality. Our focus changes who we become. Our focus changes the way we relate to God, the way we relate to others, and the way we view our circumstances. Rejoice, pray, focus. These are things that Paul says we should do continually. And what I want to do in the closing of this series is introduce you to a spiritual discipline that incorporates all three of those, and it's called the Ignatian Examen. It's a spiritual practice developed a long time ago by a man named Ignatius Loyola. And what he proposed is that at the end of every day, you take some time just to reflect on your day. You can do this whole thing in about 5 minutes, and it involves five steps. So I want to walk you through what those five steps are right now. And we're going to put a QR code on the screen, and if you want, you can scan that, and it will take you to a graphic that we made that you can just print out and keep by your bed as a reminder for this exercise. So the first thing that we do is this. We recognize. Okay? We just recognize. And what do you mean by that, Clay? Well, what I mean is we recognize that we become aware of God's presence. And it's not about inviting God's presence in because God is already there. It's about us recognizing that His presence is with us. It's about coming to a place and just stopping and saying, Holy Spirit, I know that you're here. I recognize your presence. Would you still my heart and my mind so that I can experience and I can connect with you? So that's the first thing that we do. And then we move on to the second step, which is to rejoice. It's about viewing your day with gratitude, reflecting back over your day and thanking God for the way or the ways that He showed up in small ways, in the small blessings, maybe blessings that have always been there, but you've never acknowledged them. This, is, again, is where a gratitude journal comes into play. Just try to acknowledge one thing every day that you're grateful for. Some days, they might be very significant things. And some days, it might just be that you're grateful for the small things. Step three is what we call review. It's where we go back over the course of our day and take note of the moments that you felt closest to God and when you felt furthest from God. Take note of the times when you felt like the fruit of the Spirit was really active in your life, and take note of the moments where you turned worry into prayer. Just kind of review the day. When did you feel close to God? When did you feel far from God? And you just kind of take a note of what that is. And then step four is to repent. Find a moment in the day that you realize, God, man, I just didn't walk like a follower of Jesus should have walked as they walked through that. And just ask Jesus to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring wisdom for how to navigate it differently whenever you encounter that again. And then finally, the last step is to recalibrate. So recognize, rejoice, review, repent, and now we recalibrate. This is about looking forward to the next day and beginning to ask God's presence to go ahead and be in those spaces. It's looking at your calendar and saying, okay, I've got this meeting. I have this conversation. I've got this connection. I got to make this decision tomorrow. And then asking God to just be present in the midst of all of that. So we recognize, we rejoice, we review, we repent, we recalibrate. And I want to challenge you to try doing this every day for just the next week. Let's spend 7 days doing this, and I think we'll begin to rewire our brain, rewire our practices, our hearts, to become consistently rejoicing, consistently praying, consistently fixing our thoughts on the things of God. As our band comes and leads us in this next psalm, maybe you can use this as a time of reflection. Maybe you can use this as a time to kind of work through these steps. And as you do, I know the peace that passes all understanding will begin to flow through you. Hey, let me pray for you, and you pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this grace, for your peace, for your faithfulness. I thank you that we fall into your kindness. Thank you for setting before us the path to peace and joy. And right now, I want to pray specifically for those of us who are watching or listening to this, and they're experiencing really big anxiety that's just become crippling and controlling. Holy Spirit, I pray for your healing. I pray that you would break chains in their lives. Do the miraculous. And Father, for all of us, I pray that you would make us people who rejoice always, who pray without ceasing and focus on the things of you. May your character change the way we live. May we rest in our chaos when we understand your character. It's in your son's name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, friends, thanks for joining us today. Before you head out in your day, could I challenge you once again to adopt the daily examine just for a week? And again, if you want to print this out and have a guide to help you, you can just click on the QR code that's on the screen, and it will take you to a page where you can print out and keep it right beside your bed as a guide and a reminder. I promise you, this is a powerful habit to begin this year. And if I believe it's one that can help you with all of those other resolutions that you made just a couple of weeks ago. And if you find that helpful or this message helpful, man, would you just share this with a friend? And speaking of sharing, you can help us a ton if you haven't already done it by sharing this content as well as liking and subscribing to this channel. This small thing really helps in going a long way towards helping us accomplish our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. And along those lines, could I also ask you to head over to our website at nextlevelchurch.org/give and choose one of those giving options that's there. I just want you to know every dollar you give, make sure that your church is prepared more than ever to continue our mission to raise the reputation of Jesus where we live, work, and play. Well, by way of benediction, as we wrap this up, let me read to you again, but read from the message translation of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where he says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." May you, this week, work towards changing the way you think. And as you focus on God, may you experience a change in the way that you're living. And as your life changes, may it change the lives of everyone that is around you as well. Well, guys, have a blessed week. We're going to see you all next week on all of our social channels, Facebook, Instagram. I just want you to know in the meantime, hey, we're praying for you, and I love you.